Let us pray. Almighty God, we are brought before you in awe and wonder as we consider the heavens which declare your glory, and the firmament which displays your handiwork, and we think, can this glorious King to human hearts descend, and will he write his name, my Father and my friend? And we thank you, O Lord, that you do communicate with us who are your rebellious creatures. Many of us have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would communicate with each heart this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we were travelling around Ireland recently, Eileen surprised herself by becoming very emotional at times. Eileen came to Australia at the age of 12. She's been here a long time. She's always regarded herself as a dinky diocese. She deliberately lost her Irish accent, which she now regrets as it's back in vogue. And yet, despite that, as we travelled around Ireland, she had this inescapable sense in Ireland that she was returning to her roots. And also, after meeting many Irish people, she says that she began to understand her own Irishness. And she began to understand, she said, a bit more as to why she is the way she is. I don't even want to go there. I guess you can get the girl out of Ireland, but you can't get Ireland out of the girl. And it is really important that you understand your roots. It helps you to understand who you are. Because today we live in this rootless society where most people don't understand where they've come from and they don't understand where they're going. And last week we looked at that, we looked at where you are going, and it is really important to understand your end. God himself wants you to understand your end. You know, God himself cries out there in Deuteronomy, he says, oh that you were wise, oh that you understood this, oh that you would consider your latter end. And the psalmist prays this prayer. He prays, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. So it is vital that you take time in the midst of your hectic schedule to stop and think about where you are going. It is equally important that you know where you have come from. We all have this deep, gnawing longing within us to know where we have come from. We want to understand who we are. Some people, I think this is especially a trait of people as they get older, try and resolve this by researching their genealogy. They want to know about history. They want to know about their own history. My own parents did this as they got older, and I've known a few people that do it as they get older, because they think, well, this is what shaped me. This is what helped make me what I am. They want to understand who they are. And that can be helpful. I mean, genealogies are an important part of life. The Bible itself contains many genealogies of different ones, and those genealogies help us to understand who those people are. But it's certainly not enough. To really understand who you are, you've got to go right back to the beginning. You have to go right back to how the human race started and how the world began. And that means you've got to go back to the book of Genesis. Because the book of Genesis is essentially a book about beginnings. The very name Genesis, which is the name that the Greek-speaking people gave to the book, simply means the beginning or the origin. The name of that the Hebrews gave to their book was, and they did this with each of the first five books of the Bible, they simply took some of the words from the first verse in the book, and so the Hebrews gave this book the name Bereshit, just meaning in the beginning. So if you want to know where you came from, if you want to know how it all began, you have to go back to Genesis, you have to go back to the book of beginnings. Now in particular, this will be part of not a terribly long series, but it'll be part of a series where we're looking at Genesis chapters 1 to 11. I'm doing that quite deliberately because a few years ago we looked at Genesis chapters 12 to 25 when we're looking at the life of Abraham. And so we're going to confine ourselves to the first 11 chapters of this book. But that's more than enough, because in those first 11 chapters, you cover more than half of the whole of human history. And in those first 11 chapters, we discover more about the beginnings than the whole of the rest of the Bible. You discover how the world began, where it came from. You discover how man began, where man came from, where you came from. You discover about how the Sabbath began. You discover about the foundations of work. You discover about the foundations of marriage. And then tragically it all goes wrong. Why are you the way you are? Why aren't you the way you are supposed to be? And so you discover the beginning of sin. And you discover the beginning of the way to escape from sin, the beginning of salvation. And as you go through the chapters, those early chapters of Genesis, you find the beginning of culture, of music, of singing, of the arts, the beginning of agriculture, the beginning of covenant signs, the beginning of God's judgment upon the world, the beginning of nations and conflict between nations. You find out where that came from, and how languages began and so on. So if you want to know where you came from, if you want to know how it all began, you've got to go back to the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Only that will help you to understand who you are and why you are the way you are today. And then and only then can you discover how you can become what you ought to be. So, let's start at the very beginning, which is a very good place to start. So, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if there is no portion of the Bible that is more important to understanding who you are and where you come from than the first 11 chapters of Genesis, then there is no verse that is more important in this section than the very first. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in that verse, no words are more important than the first four. In the beginning, God. Because all truth begins there. Here is the ultimate source of who you are. First of all, you have to understand who God is. Even when it comes to sharing the gospel with others, you have to begin there. In the beginning, God. You begin with God. When you share the gospel with others, don't begin with John 3:16 or Romans 3:23 or Romans 6:23, because none of those make any sense unless the person, first of all, understands where he's come from. You have to begin with God. In the beginning, God. So just think about what God is actually telling you in those few words and the rest of the words in that verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So just a few things there that I've listed for you. First of all, God is one and he is the only God. In the beginning, God. Not gods. There are not many gods. It's not in the beginning the gods created the heavens and the earth, which is what all the nations around about Israel believed at the time that Moses wrote down those words. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There is one God. And he is the only God. He is the true God. Who is the true God? The true God is the one who made all of this. He is the true God. He's the only one who's to be worshipped as the true God. The true God is the one who's the creator. That's how we know who the true God is. Psalm 96, verses 4 and 5. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all the gods. Why? How do we know he's the true God? Because it says, all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The true God, the one who made the heavens and the earth, he is the only one who has any claim to be worshipped as the true God. That means that Allah of the Muslims is not God. He's not the true God. And Shiva of the Hindus is not the true God. And the rainbow serpent of this land is not the true God. The only true God is this one, the one who made all of this. Nehemiah 9 and verse 6. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of the heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You alone are the Lord. You are the only true God. And further, this God is the creator of all that is. In the beginning, God, this God, created the heavens and he created the earth. Everything that you see around about you, at least the materials from which it was made, was created by God. It did not spontaneously burst into being. It did not evolve over millions of years. In the beginning, everything was created by God in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And that includes you. You were created by God. Let me put it more bluntly. You are a thing that has been created by God. You do not exist because you decided to exist. You don't exist because someone else, such as your parents, decided you would exist. Your first ancestors were made by God, and you, their descendant, only exist now because God decided you would exist. You owe your existence to God. In the beginning, God, this God, is the creator of all that is. And yet this God is distinct from his creation. We must not confuse God with what God created. The Bible very clearly distinguishes God from his creation. It distinguishes God from his creation in this very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now you might think that's obvious, but from the beginning, it has not been obvious to many, or at least from the fall of mankind, many have confused God with what God created. And instead of worshipping God, they worshipped the mountains and the rivers, and they worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars. The Bible puts it this way in our reading from Romans chapter 1. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, you know, I can understand that. Because God's creation is wonderful. When we were in Switzerland, you don't even have to go to Switzerland, do you? You just have to go to Mount Barney. But when we were in Switzerland and we were standing on the top of a mountain, we were just overwhelmed by the grandeur of those mountain vistas. Or sailing across the Mediterranean, you have this profound sense of insignificance at the vastness of the sea. And you just can't look out on God's creation and not be overawed and brought down low by what you see. And the Bible says, I mean, Doug opened with those words, didn't he? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament displays his handiwork. And in Romans chapter 1 we read that since the creation of the world, what God is like is clearly seen, being understood by the things that he has made. So we have this sense of awe and wonder as we look at God's creation, unless we are dull and stupid. But it's a great mistake to equate that sense of awe at what God has made with God himself. Because God is not what he has made. And in fact, what he has made pales into insignificance compared to God himself. We are not to equate God with his creation. But that has gone on since the beginning of, well, since the fall anyway. And it certainly is alive and well today. I mean, even sometimes quite subtly, you know how people speak about Mother Nature as though nature itself had some personality? Or Mother Earth? There's this revival in the worship of Mother Earth going on today. When we were in Ireland, we visited the garden where they're trying to revive interest in the ancient Celtic gods. Not that anyone knows much about the Celts, but they think they do. And included in this garden there was this theme of worshipping the great Mother Earth. And whenever men and women turn away from the true God, they will end up in some way identifying God with what he has made and worshipping that instead. We see also in this opening verse how God is infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being. I mean, look at how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God. Nothing else. Just in the beginning, God. Where did God come from? In Greek mythology, they worshipped Zeus. So, Zeus is the chief of the gods, right? Wrong. I mean, where did Zeus come from? Well, they say he was produced by Cronus and Rhea. So, Cronus is the chief of the gods. Wrong. Because where did Cronus come from? Well, he came from Uranus. And Uranus from Gaia. And Gaia from Chaos. Always they have to explain where even the gods come from. But in the Bible, the truth, in the beginning, God. That's it. God just is. Always has been. No further explanation. God just is. In the beginning, God. Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Or Psalm 102, of old you laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. In the beginning, God. God is infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being. And then also God is infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his wisdom and in his power and in his goodness. We're not going to spend much time on that at the moment because we'll look at that more next time when we consider God's creation. But when the Bible says, as it does there in Romans chapter 1, since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, it has particularly in mind God's wisdom and his power and his goodness, because all around about us in creation we see evidence of God's wisdom and God's power and God's goodness. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. It goes on and says there in Romans 1, especially his eternal power. And also his wisdom. Psalm 136, by wisdom he made the heavens. And his goodness, you see it right through here in Genesis chapter 1. God made this and it was good. God made this and it was good. God made this and it was good. Down to the last verse. Then God saw everything that he made and it was very good. Also, we see in this chapter how God begins to reveal himself as multi-personal. Even the mystery of God as three persons in one God begins to come through in this opening chapter of the Bible. It's hinted at in the very word for God there in verse 1. The word for God in the Bible is a plural word, but they always use it with a singular verb, if you know your grammar. Okay, so you have God, which is plural, but when he actually does things, it uses a singular verb. The word created is singular, the word God is plural. Okay, that by itself doesn't establish the doctrine of the Trinity, but it does at least point us in that direction, that within this one God, there is more than one person. And that comes even through even more clearly later on in verse 26, where God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And we don't have to look further than the second verse in the Bible to begin to get an idea as to who another of the persons is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And the third of those persons certainly begins to come through in the Old Testament though it waits to the New Testament before we find out fully who that person is. And we find it out, for instance, in the opening verses of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Bible begins, in the beginning, God. John's Gospel, in the beginning, the Word. And from Genesis 1 and verse 2, we see reference to the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. So from the opening verses of the Bible, we are at least pointed to something about who this God is, that he is one God, but that there is more than one person in God. There are, as we've discovered, three persons. So you have to go right back to the beginning if you want to understand who you are, because you first have to understand who God is. And to understand who God is, you have to go back to the beginning. And if you go back to the beginning, you find out that God is one and he is the only God. And you find out that God is the creator of all that is. And yet even though he is the creator of all that is, he is distinct from what he has created. And this God is infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his being. He just is. He is also infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his wisdom and his power and his goodness. And this God is multi-personal, and all that comes out in the very first verse and the following verses of Genesis chapter 1. So let me apply this to you. Please, please, make sure that God, this God, is at the beginning of your life, practically at the beginning of your life. Because if he isn't, your life is completely out of whack. You'll never understand your life unless you understand who God is. Understanding God is the key to understanding where the world came from. It's the key to understanding, you know, that very high profile topic of the environment today. You can't understand the environment unless you know the God who made the environment. And understanding God is the key to understanding the Sabbath, which is also vital to your being. And understanding God is the key to understanding work, which is another of God's institutions. And understanding God is the key to understanding marriage. Why is there so much confusion on the issue of marriage today? Because men don't understand who God is. And understanding God is the key to understanding sin. You can't know what right and wrong are unless you really understand God. Understanding God is the key to understanding you. And therefore you need to make sure that God is right there at the beginning of your life. And you need to be like the psalmist in Psalm 63 and seek God first thing. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. I'll have you right at the beginning of my day and right at the beginning of my life and right at the beginning of every project and right at the beginning of every decision. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Early will I seek you. I'm going to have you right at the beginning of my life. Make sure God is right there at the beginning of your life. Make sure he's there the only way he can be there, which is through Jesus Christ. So very briefly, what does this all mean as to how you must respond to God? Well, first of all, you are responsible to this God. God has a claim on you because he created you. If I make something, I make it with my own hands, I make it in my own time, I make it with material that I have made and I own, then the thing that I make is mine. It belongs to me. God has made you with his own hands. He made you in his own time. He made you from material that literally he himself made and that he himself owns. So you are his. You belong to him. You are answerable to him. Now, lots of people today think that God is something you can opt into or opt out of. If you want to serve God, well, that's okay. But if you don't want to serve God, if you don't even want to believe in God, that's okay. It's entirely up to you. God has a slightly different view on that. The Bible has a different view. When someone complains that God has made him one way or another, as though how you are made is a set of choices that you opt into or opt out of, the Bible says this. The Bible says, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? You forget who you are, you forget what you are when you speak like that. You are responsible to God. You owe him everything because he made you. Today, many people think the opposite. They think that God owes them. They complain that God doesn't order their life exactly as they and their infinite wisdom see fit. Or someone tells them, comes up to them and says, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And they think, well, of course he does. I mean, that's what he's there for. He's there for him to do whatever I want him to do. Everything has been turned on its head. Instead of believing that we are responsible to God and as God's creatures, we are responsible to serve him, instead now we think God is responsible to us and he's there to serve us. Creature and creator have become confused. There's not going to be any confusion at the end of this age, because then it will be abundantly clear who is the creator and who is the creature. And it will be abundantly clear that the one who has created has the right to judge the one that has been created. When Paul preached to those who were in Athens who were worshipping the pantheon of Greek gods, he put it this way. He said, the one I proclaim to you is the true God. I can tell you he's the true God because he's the one that made the world and everything in it. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, is what Paul said there in Acts 17. And then he said, and he is also the one who has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Because he is the creator, he also has a right to judge the world by the one whom he has ordained. So you are responsible to God. Now you might not want to acknowledge it now, you will one day, when the Creator judges the world in righteousness by the one whom he has ordained. In the meantime, you are to worship God. He has made you, and therefore you are to worship him. Bottom line. He has made you, and therefore you are to worship him. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power because you created all things, and by your will they exist and are created. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power. God seeks you to worship him. He doesn't need you to worship him. He doesn't need you, but he does seek you to worship him. True worshippers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. He seeks you to worship him because it is his right and it is your duty. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power because you created all things. Now I know as believers we have lots of other reasons to worship God, but the most fundamental reason why we worship God is because God created us, and therefore we are to worship him. Now in our pride we may rebel against this. We don't like to be told whom to worship, even if it is our creator. And so in our foolishness we keep on getting tempted instead to worshipping things which have been created by God instead of worshipping the creator. Again, in Romans chapter 1, professing to be wise, we become fools, and we change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And that is madness. It is madness to worship to refuse, sorry, to worship so great and wonderful and awesome a God. The God who made all of this. And instead turn to be worshipping something which is made, which is just like you and me. It has been truly said that when men cease to believe in God, they don't believe in nothing, they will believe in anything. Worship God, this God who made you. Psalm 96, all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And therefore, the psalm goes on, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And then finally, to apply this to you and me, you are to put your faith in this God. And he will help you. You can trust the God who made you. Hebrews 11 says, by faith we believe that God made the world. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith we understand that. And then by that same faith it goes on. It says, without that faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith we believe that God made the heavens and the earth. By faith we come to our Creator through Jesus Christ and discover that, yes, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So put your faith in this Creator. I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, the one who made the heavens and the earth, is what we say in the psalm. So go back to the beginning. Go back to God who created you. And put your faith in this God who created you, who is the Creator. And he will help you. Amen.